Well, good morning, and want to extend greetings to each one of you. We were one of the ones that was gone last Sunday. Kind of feels like as soon as school is out, we kind of go here and we go there and we go everywhere, and I kind of look at my calendar on my phone to know where I need to be next. But no, it's good to be back home. And it's been good here to be here so far this morning. I really enjoyed the singing, the songs that were sung, the Natalie's devotions, the reminders of God's faithfulness. And then the theme of the lesson was a little bit on remembering. We as humans seem to have this tendency to forget from time to time. And that's a little bit where the message is going to be going this morning too, is remembering. You know, tonight's service is communion. And if you see the little sign down here on this table, we've probably all looked at it thousands of times, might not even notice it anymore. But that phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me," this is a time where that's what we focus on, is remembering what Christ did for us. And we celebrate that, we commemorate that with our communion service. And so this morning's message, going to look a little bit at Luke 22, the portion of the scripture. It's going to be verses 7 through 23. We'll look at that in just a moment. But I've entitled this as a question for the message this morning. What does communion mean to you? I had to ask myself, you know, me personally, what does communion mean to me as I was studying for the message? And I know it can be a time where it can bring apprehension to some people, but I really want you to think about, what does communion mean to you? That's going to be a little bit of the aspect that I'm taking on this as we look at this morning. And hopefully by the end, you can have some answers of what it means to you that actually bring meaning to you that maybe you didn't have before. So I don't know what you think of when you think of a communion message or what you expect. Sometimes I think it's easy to think we need to come up with something new and something groundbreaking when it comes to a topic that's been preached about so many times. There's been so many sermons given on communion, how can you come up with something new? Well, I think this is one of those cases where you don't need to. So I will ask for your forgiveness ahead of time. If you've heard this 1,000 times, today is going to be 1,001, and hopefully you're okay with that. Because we as humans tend to need to hear things over and over and over. We tend to forget. We lose sight of the importance or the significance over time. So I want to remind us again today of what we are celebrating. As I said, I thought, you know, what does this mean to me? Because as I get older in life, I think that has changed. What communion means to me has changed. It used to be something that I did and it was special, but now it's something that I do with anticipation, with expectation. It's really special. And it's hard for me to put my finger on what has changed. I've asked myself, you know, we're doing pretty much the same service that we always have. We haven't changed up a whole lot. There's not really many groundbreaking new ways you can do communion. But what is it that's changed? Has the service changed? Have I changed? Has God become more real? What is it? And I think probably most of us would say the same thing. As you get older in life, your perspective changes, your appreciation changes, whatever it might be. And so communion actually can be more special than it used to be when you're younger. And I don't say that to discourage you younger ones. It can be special for you too, and I hope it is. But I think as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, as we serve him We grow closer to him. We also grow in our appreciation. We grow in appreciation to God for his grace, for his mercy, and for the fact that he sent Jesus, his only son, as a sacrifice on our behalf. And there's different ways that we can show our appreciation and express our gratitude for all that he's blessed us with, and communion is one of those ways. It's a way of remembrance that helps us to recognize, once again, how needy we are, how we have to have the blood of Christ to claim our righteousness. It's only through that sacrifice that he made that we can be seen as righteous. And as I said, we as humans can quickly forget about God when things are going well. How true is that? You know, it's easy to cry out to God when we're in a hard situation or whatever, but how quickly, when things are going smoothly, we're floating along, life is good, can we just totally forget about God's faithfulness in the past? God told the Israelites when he set up the order of Passover that it was very important to do this for generations to come so that they wouldn't forget. You know, God did a lot of miraculous acts on the behalf of the Israelites to bring them out of the captivity, the oppression, the slavery that they faced in Egypt. And you can look back and you can be like, what's wrong with them? They forgot so quickly. As they left Egypt, it wasn't long they were longing to go back to Egypt because they thought at least then they had food. At least they weren't being pursued by the Egyptians to, in their minds, be decimated and wiped out completely. But we see God delivered them. Time and time again, he was there to provide for them. But they forgot. We can be the same way. We can be complacent. We can get proud. We can be comfortable in our prosperity, in whatever it is. And we can forget. And so we have to be reminded of God's goodness so that we can appreciate it as time goes on. So I'd like to look at, as I said, Luke chapter 22. We'll read verses 7. And we'll read through 23. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owners of the house, "The teacher asks, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him which is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So you see, this was the time of the Passover feast, and Jesus was making preparations and plans to spend this meal with his dearest and closest friends, the disciples. And I don't know what was going through the disciples' minds. In my mind, part of me thinks that they might not have realized that this was that much different of a Passover from the times past. Maybe there was a part of them that was starting to grasp what was about to happen. I'm not sure. But, you know, for all of their lives, they would have been taught by the older generations about Passover, about the symbols, about the rituals that they went through, and the meaning of them, the reason behind it. And there was a meaning and a reason for everything that was done during the Passover. It was to point their memory back to when they were delivered out of the Egyptians, out of the bondage of the Egyptians. And it was to point them in remembrance to that so that they would realize that God is still faithful to continue to provide in the same way going forward. You know, God had led them to their freedom. He took them on a journey through the wilderness where he proved to them time and time again that he was going to be there for them and provide for their every need. And when he gave instructions for carrying out the Passover, he said that this was to be a lasting ordinance, that they would continue for generation after generation. It was supposed to be a time of joy. It was a festive time. From my understanding, a lot of it was spent with family spending time together, celebrating it. And it was, once again, a reminder. You know, I keep saying that same thing, but it was, that's what the purpose of it was to remind them so that they did not forget their deliverance depended on God. God was faithful. And it was also a reminder of when God set them apart as a nation and he made them his people, his children, and he chose them and called them to a special purpose. So, as I said earlier, it's so easy for us to lose sight, to forget, not to remember God's grace and his provision as time goes on. The Passover was that reminder. So the disciples were making preparations for this meal. They were going to be spending this one not with family, but with Jesus and with each other. And I'm pretty sure they would say that this left a lasting impression on their minds. As they once again looked at God's provisions on their behalf, but I don't think they fully grasped the full scope of what was going to be happening just right in front of their very eyes in the next couple days. So it's a little bit what maybe the disciples' perspective was. If you look at it from Jesus' perspective, I think it was kind of a bittersweet time in his life. His ministry was coming to the end. He knew his time was coming where God was going to require him to give up his life as a sacrifice. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be handed over to his captors, and he would ultimately end up on a cross for sins that he had never committed, the sins for all of mankind. And even though he knew what the Father's will was and he was submitted to it, I think it was a real heavy weight on his shoulders, thinking of what the next few days held for him. And I really like this account. The accounts in Matthew and Mark are very similar, but the account here in Luke, he says in verse 15, that I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He was eager to spend some time, some quiet time, away from the crowds with his close friends. These are the people, these are the men that chose to set aside their previous occupations, their schedules, whatever it was, and they chose to follow Jesus. And they faithfully did so. They weren't perfect. They lacked understanding. They lacked faith at times. But they stuck together as a band, and they were close friends of Jesus. And he really valued the time that he spent with them in private. And that phrase that he eagerly desired to eat the Passover before he suffered, it just kind of jumped out at me in a new way. And I think he knew this was not going to be an easy time for them, you know, looking at what he was going to be going through. And it seems like he spoke more plainly to them at the time of the supper. He didn't use parables as much, and he spoke more clearly where they could understand what was going to be happening. Even if they didn't grasp it right then, they could look back later at these conversations and it would kind of make sense. The pieces of the puzzle would kind of fit into place a little bit in their minds. And then you look at him giving the bread and the juice or the wine, whatever it might have been, he took those symbols and introduced them to the new covenant. Now they were going to be living in the new covenant. They were going to be able to get forgiveness through Jesus' blood, not through the sacrifices as they previously had to. And so it's a beautiful picture of Jesus sharing communion, the very first communion service with his close friends, the disciples. And as he broke the bread and gave thanks for it, he gave it to the disciples and told them that this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Once again, there's a reminder. Keep on doing this so you don't forget. Remember what it is that I did for you, and keep on doing this. After supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." There was a little other wording used in the other two accounts. The one said, "which is poured out for many." One other one says, "for the forgiveness of many," I think. So it was personal for them, but it was also personal for you and I. It's for all mankind that Jesus poured out his blood. And it was a symbol for the cleansing blood of Jesus and the fact that it would take care of the need for sacrifice for all mankind. So it kind of gives us a little view of maybe the disciples' perspective, maybe Jesus' perspective. And now I'd like to focus on what it means for us to take part in communion. Because there are some real benefits that come from a communion service, especially when you come together with a group of believers that you are close to, that you're connected to. When we come together as a church body, you know, there can be times where sometimes we let some differing opinions come between us or a little bit of friction, whatever it can be. But a service like communion, where we focus on something other than each other, it can bring us together. It can help us focus on a common theme of celebrating the death, the resurrection, the life that Jesus gives to us, and the freedom that we can have from the guilt and the shame of our sins, and the victory over the power of death. When we focus on something like that, it turns our attention from each other, and it turns our focus to Jesus. And through Christ's blood, we can claim the victory that has been won, and we can stand on the promises that God will fill us with his Spirit, that he is dwelling in us and through us and among us. And we can enjoy the fellowship that comes from being part of a church, part of a connected body. We can enjoy the fellowship that comes from being the children of God, the connection that we have. So I had to think of our preparatory services. You know, we always sit here and we share. Sometimes it's struggles that we're going through. Sometimes it's a positive, it's a victory that we've accomplished, I guess, or enjoyed. It takes a lot of transparency. It takes a lot of trust to be able to really fully, openly share like that. And I know other churches, I think, do that a little different, differently from setting to setting. It varies a little bit. But that's something I always enjoy, is listening to each other. You know, there's tears shed. There's prayers prayed on each other's behalf. But that's so valuable, where we trust each other enough to know that it's safe. We can share our struggles. We can share what we're going through. And then we, as brothers and sisters, can rally around. We can encourage each other. We can lift each other up and know that we have each other's best interests in mind. And it's so important to keep that trust, that level of security and connection, because that's the only way that we're ever going to have that ability to be transparent and be open with each other. So let's always stay close. Let's always keep things open between us. Let's not let little things come in and hinder our relationships. Unity is so vital in a church setting, and communion can actually be very beneficial in helping unify a group of believers. And if you look at Jesus all throughout Scripture, but especially in the setting of communion, his humility really shines through. I didn't look at the account in John where it includes the feet washing, but if you look that up, you know, that's something we practice. It's an important part of communion, is washing each other's feet. When I was younger, I thought that was kind of strange. Why we take showers, we take baths, why do we have to wash each other's feet? It seems kind of silly. But if you look at this and think of Jesus being the Son of God, and yet he humbles himself to the role of a lowly servant, and he stoops down and he washes each of the disciples' feet. There's nothing that says that he didn't even wash the feet of Judas, who was going to betray him. He loved them that much that he was willing to get down, get his hands dirty, and wash their feet because he cared for them. And he wanted to show them an example of a true servant, of how much he cared for them. And in turn, he wanted them to do the same. He set an example for them, for us, that we would do the same for each other. So something I want you to keep in mind this evening, as you stoop down to wash your brother or your sister's feet, look at them as someone that's valuable. Look at them as someone that is worthy of your time and your care, and pray a blessing over their life. Commit yourself to do what you can to be an encouragement to that person, to be a brother or sister that would follow Christ's example. And then in turn, as you receive the washing, thank God for those that are willing to stoop down to wash your feet. Ask God to help you be humble and do the same for them, to be willing to get your hands dirty on the behalf of someone else. You know, this little symbol allows us to show each other that we are willing to put aside our pride, our feelings, and get down on someone else's level. It's hard to stoop down and be proud as you wash someone's feet. I don't know that it's very possible. So one big thing to learn from this is humility. Jesus set an example. Follow it. Remember it. I look back and I preached a sermon almost exactly a month ago on Christ as the ultimate sacrifice. And I thought about, for a moment, just doing that all over again. I didn't think of communion at all when I prepared that message, but it's so fitting to look at Christ as the ultimate sacrifice. He completed the whole process of atonement and redemption. And the death and the resurrection of Jesus is why we celebrate communion. It's why we do what we do, and why we do it so often. You know, we can gather together, we can come together in gratitude, and we can remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We can celebrate not only God's faithfulness in the past, but also his faithfulness in the promises that we have for our future. And we can rest in that. Because of what we see in the past, we can rest in the future. And we can thank God that our relationship with our Heavenly Father has been restored. Because of Jesus, we can enjoy the blessing of an open fellowship with our Lord and Savior, with our Creator God. And we can enjoy the blessing of living in the new covenant. We don't know how nice we have it. Go back and look at all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament that the people of Israel were commanded to do. It was a lot of work. And all we have to do is confess our sins, and forgiveness is readily available. Let's not forget that. We have no need to be guilty. We can have a clean conscience. We can have peace through Jesus and through his blood. So all of this can fill our hearts with gratitude, with thankfulness, and we don't ever want to forget what it is that we've been delivered from. That is why we take part in communion. We do this in remembrance of Jesus and his love for us, and in remembrance of God's provision and faithfulness. So I've said all this. This is kind of what communion means to me. I hope it gives you a new and a deeper meaning. I hope it brings something out in a real way to you. But I would ask you, what does communion mean to you? Think about it this afternoon and ask yourself what your attitude is as you come tonight. You know, do you really comprehend what Jesus did for you? And make it personal. Make it personal between you and God. I really hope you can get a glimpse of Jesus desiring to spend this time with you personally, just as he said he did with the disciples. He wants us to come. He wants to commune with us. I'd really like to encourage us to, let's not forget to not only practice communion, but to pass on the meaning and the explanations to the younger generations. Teach our children why it is that we do what we do. Teach them the significance of communion, and go back and teach them the significance of Passover. It's very close, and they're very much related. The deliverance that we have experienced, the deliverance that the Israelites experienced, it points to God's faithfulness. So let's continue to look back. I know a lot of times you hear it's not good to look back. You want to keep your focus ahead. Every once in a while, you need to look back. You need to remind yourself of God's faithfulness and on his goodness. And then you reflect on that so that you don't forget. And then as this sign or the board down here says, do this in remembrance of me. And let's do that tonight. Let's come expecting to be thankful and grateful. Let's not forget what God has done for us. Reuben, do you have a song in closing?
Yes, Faith and Praise,
712. Okay, number 712 in the Faith and Praise. If you stand, we'll pray and then you can sing. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for your goodness. Lord, thank you so much for the reminders that you have set up for us so that we remember your faithfulness, so that we can rest in your goodness, so that we can know that the future is in your hands because of what you've done in the past. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus, for the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. Lord, I pray that we would just continue to be grateful, that we would serve you faithfully. And I pray that this communion service this evening would be meaningful for each and every one of us. And I pray that we would bring you honor and glory as we go through that. Lord, would you just bless each one that's here? And I pray that you would take care of us and keep us in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes I